have a word I want to share with you guys this morning called, I Won't Let Go Unless You Bless Me. And we'll be reading from Genesis 32. Let me share something humorous before I get going. A young pastor was sitting at a restaurant having lunch. He opened a letter from his mother that he had just received that morning. As he opened the letter, a $50 bill fell out. He thought, thanks, Mom, I could really use that right now. He finished his meal and walked outside and noticed a homeless man on the sidewalk. He thought, that man could probably use this $50 more than I. So he crossed out his name on the envelope, put the $50 bill into it, and wrote across the top of the envelope in large letters, persevere, exclamation point. As to not make a scene, he quietly just dropped it at the man's feet and walked on. After he left, the man picked it up and read the message and smiled. The next day, while the pastor was eating lunch at the same restaurant, the same man tapped him on the shoulder and handed him a big wad of money. Surprised, the young pastor asked him, what was it for? The man replied, this is your half of the winnings. Persevere came in first in the fourth race of the track yesterday, and I got paid 30-1. Persevere. If you win, I expect half the winnings. Genesis 32. This is the insight into the life of Jacob, one of the most important Bible figures. God identifies himself as the multi-generational God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's Jacob in an important moment of his life. And Jacob arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, sent over what he had. So he sends his family, his children, his wives, and his possessions before him. Then Jacob apparently stayed on the other side and was left alone. And a man, Hosea chapter 12 tells us this was an angel sent by God. A man, an angel, wrestled with Jacob until the breaking of the day. Now, when the angel saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the angel said, let me go, for the day breaks. Apparently, there is some kind of exchange of duty, a shift between the nighttime angels and the daytime angels. And Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Can you imagine that? And the angel said to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. And the angel said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Thank you, Father, for your word that's living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's anointed. Thank you for giving us fresh manna today. Anoint your servant, your people. Anoint your word. Show the devil who's boss. Let miracles continue in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jacob's name means, can you imagine his parents giving him this name? His name means deceiver, supplanter, heel grabber. It has the intended definition of a dishonest person that will do anything to advance in life. The reason why he got that name is he was a twin son. He was the twin son of Isaac and Rebekah. And when he was born, in twin sons, the firstborn gets the double portion. And any multiple birth, according to Hebrew law and biblical truth, the firstborn child gets the double portion, so firstborn son. So here comes his brother first, Esau. Esau was the bigger, the stronger, more dominant physically of the two brothers. Esau comes out. When they brought Esau out, shockingly, the baby behind him had grabbed the heel of Esau and came out with him, holding onto the heel. That's where the idea of the heel grabber, the one fighting for position, for prominence, for favor, for success, etc. So that was his name. here comes the little con man. And for many years, he frequently lived down to the identity given to him by those who gave birth to him. And now he's at a point in life, he's midlife, and God's ready to work in his life in a powerful way. And he's left alone. My first point, the wrestling of God, the wrestlings of God. What kind of God allows people like you and I to wrestle with him? I was over at Matt and Candace's house a few weeks ago, and Matt was on the floor playing with Dakota. Dakota was letting Dakota think that she was our three-year-old granddaughter, thinking that she had her father pinned down. I got you, Daddy, I got you. Matthew's laughing. Dakota's feeling like a history maker, world shaker. I got my daddy. Got him hold. And in the same way, what kind of God allows human beings to wrestle with him? And not just wrestle with him, in this narrative, prevail. Man, it's really cool stuff. The first kind of moment of the wrestling season was when he was left alone. Jacob, by either intention or accident, but mostly by divine providence, is left alone. Why? Because God's ready to do something. God knows how to get out of us what he's deposited into us. God gives every believer a promise and a heavenly purpose that brings us into a season of process and preparation. Every time you receive God's promise, you begin God's process. Jacob was left alone. God orchestrated a season where everyone left Jacob so that he could speak to him, work on him, and change his life. Often in this busy culture, some people are so busy that God has to chase everyone away so he can have time with them to speak to them. Often believers feel lonely, but that's not because they're alone. It's because God is inviting them to a season of encounter. You can be with a lot of people and feel lonely. Never as a believer misidentify that feeling. It doesn't mean you're with the wrong people. It means you have a heavenly invitation to spend time with God. It's so important that you get that you don't keep replacing God with people. But you understand that there is a call of God upon you to know and walk with God. And God's after something in Jacob. He's after something in us too. People, there's always a wrestling the body of Christ theologically, doctrinally, philosophically, about biblical truths. I talked about one during the offering about God wanting to meet our needs. There's controversy about that because people worry about, well, people are selfish. Of course we are. God is big enough to cure us from selfishness. God doesn't withdraw his promise even when we seek after it with a selfish motive. God cures our motive in the process of obtaining that promise. Don't worry about someone around you that's got wrong motives. God's really good about cleaning those things up. He's really good. The second point, they're wrestling. The angel recognizes he's not prevailing because this guy is so tenacious. So he touches him in his hip and literally dislocates his hip. Now, that hurts. If you've ever dislocated anything, it hurts. And so he is now in a wrestling match, and the angel thinks, if I touch him where it hurts, he'll let go. But even though he crippled him, he couldn't stop his faith from holding on to him. I'm talking to overcomers that have been hit a couple times, that have had life knock your legs out, that are in a little bit of a limping season. Even though maybe you had to limp to church today, you're still worshiping God. You're still trusting God. You're still believing God. I'm trusting the world shakers and history makers that know sometimes God allows us to experience a season of humility before we experience a season of greatness. The humility prepares us and protects us from the scope of the blessing that's coming to us. We like to say this in the ministry, Dr. McCray, Pastor Judy, Pastor George, people that have been in this for a while, we don't trust people that don't limp. And it's not that That's not a condescending or just, you know, a baby boomer's point of view. It's just this. If you haven't been through hardships, we don't know who you are yet. Because hardships tell us what's really in you. And so he comes. This is the coolest thing ever. So he comes shouting down the mountain. Here comes Grandpa. Here comes the father of 11. This whole tribe of people. He's shouting. I'm blessed. But he's limping. Well, Dad, it looks like you're limping. Yeah. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. I'm humbled, but I'm honored. And this is such an important point. The blessedness of brokenness. I was having a serious talk a few years ago with a national leader. We were talking about our brokenness. And I said, do you ever think it will go away? And he said, I hope not. I want to stay so dependent on God because of my brokenness. I want to stay so humbled that God can do crazy big things and they don't affect my ego or pride one bit. Because I have a little limp. I don't mind. I wrote a whole book about my limp. God of the limp. God of the comeback. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is about to feed a whole bunch of folks, 5,000 men, 15, 20,000 folks. So he takes a little boy's lunch, some fish and bread. He lifts it up to God. He breaks the bread simultaneously while he blessed it. He broke it and blessed it, broke it and blessed it. Everybody wants to touch a multitude. Nobody wants to be broken. Am I getting too... I have a good ending to the sermon. It gets better. So don't be afraid when it looks like life is causing brokenness. God takes away trauma. He takes away sadness, grief, sorrow. He takes away the negative parts of brokenness, but he allows the humility factor to stay with you. Amen. Paul has more revelation than any human being in history. To compensate for that, he has a thorn in the flesh. Paul, every prayer he prays gets answered except this one. Take away this thorn. God says, no way, Jose. Paul, who had before, you know, Paul was a strong person, a little bit of an ego. His ego even bleeds out in some scripture. I'm not behind any of the apostles. Beginning of his ministry, end of his ministry. I'm the least of the church. It takes a while to get there. But Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I prayed that it would go. It didn't go. The Lord said to him, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I would boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul got it. That infirmity kept him close to Jesus. I appreciate everyone here that loves Jesus. But I love him too. I have since a boy. I've never lived a day away from God. As early as I can remember, I've walked with God. Okay? Now, I appreciate the keeping power of God. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's glorious. But I've had things happen to me that disappointed me about God. Until I was able to retrieve an understanding of their value in my life. So all you people that love God, I love them too. But there's a little subset of us that so need God. Yeah. You don't understand. We, our need for God drives us to God. And I'm always going to out-worship all the young people here. I'm not trying to show off. I'm just more needy than them. I'm more needy. Okay. Third point. The The angel says, it's time to go. My shift's over. I don't want to work overtime. And so the angel says, let me go. He says, no way. I won't let go until you bless me. Now, yeah, I'll close it. This is my last point. Stay with me. Should have got here quicker. This guy is one of the most dysfunctional people in the Bible. I always feel so much better about my life when I read about his life. Jacob, the con man, he steals his brother's birthright. He tricks his father to get the family blessing. He's a trickster, a con man, dishonest, deceitful. And his brother wants to murder him for what he's done. Esau wanted to kill him. And so he steals the father's blessing. His mother helped him. He dressed up in like deer skin, like something hairy, because his brother was hairy and he wasn't. And then made his brother's porridge, brought it to Isaac, his father, who is blind. He pretended he was his brother to steal what didn't belong to him. When his brother finds out, who's a hunter, a man's man, shops at the hunt. What's the store man shop at? Cabela's. My son's a man's man. Must get it from his grandpa. And Esau's running for his life. He goes to get some water, and he falls in love. He sees the most beautiful woman in the world. Her beauty intoxicated him. And so he falls in love with Rachel. The only problem was Rachel's dad was even a better con man than Jacob. And Rachel's dad makes him work 14 years to marry her. Now, the Bible says it seemed like nothing to him because he was in love. But he spent 20 years working under someone who was better at deception than he was. God knows how to get people in places where they have to admit their weaknesses and come out of that bondage. The angel says to him, I won't let go unless you bless me, Jacob. So the angel says, what's your name? He says, my name is deceiver. My name is supplanter. My name is con man. My name is dishonest, self-absorbed, narcissistic man. The angel said, thank you for your honesty. Jesus coming to temple, and he's coming to temple to cause trouble. Jesus was a troublemaker, not out in sinners, in the church, disrupting tradition. He comes to church, and there's a man with a withered hand, and all the Pharisees looked at Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine being more concerned about your stupid doctrine than about human suffering? I promise you, there are people who will get mad at you if you get a miracle. Not sinners, but saints. Well, we don't know about all that. Shut up. I mean, be quiet. Jesus comes to church, and so in Mosaic law, in Bible principle, in the Pentateuch, you can't come to the temple, to the synagogue, can't come to the house of God with physical imperfections or deformity. He has a withered hand, so he has a hand that's paralyzed. It's not a non-functioning hand. So in order to get around that, the Pharisees came up with the rule, well, just come to church and hide it. And as long as we don't see it, we'll pretend it's not there. Come on, welcome to Western Christianity. You're good, I'm good, we're all hiding everything. Let me help with the, You ain't good, I'm not good, we all need Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, helping us all, okay? So Jesus looked around at them in anger. You know, couldn't you? I wish he would say what he thought. I'll just suggest, what a bunch of jerks. Amen. It would be holier than that, but something like that. He says to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. He brought out his broken hand. And the moment he revealed it, Jesus healed it. It was the revelation that healed him. The more honest you get with God, the more healthy you'll be in this world. And your honesty with God has to get to the point where you don't give a hooty-tooty what people think, as long as you know you're being honest with God. There was a time in my life, we went through a crisis 26 years ago, and so I had some friends, Rodney Howard Brown, some other friends. I traveled around the country, and so I answered every altar call for like 3 years. Today we're having an altar call for women trying to get pregnant. First one down. Jesus, help me! They started joking about it. They're like, watch this, he'll be the first one down. People addicted to drugs, I've never done. Oh, help me! I didn't care. Who cares what people think? Who cares what? So you have to get to the point when your health is more important than your embarrassment.
That's right.
So if we reveal it, and so that's part of, you know, these two pillars healed my life when God taught me how to forgive people and how to be brutally honest. I came to the pulpit in 1998 and said this to my church, 140 people. We'd been through hell. The church went from, you know, 4,500 to 140. I said to that group, I've been in a chronic, serious clinic suicidal depression for 2.5 years. I hadn't told anyone but her. And my dissertation, my professor. The moment I said it, it left me. Come on. I was like, I told Mary, I can't wait for next week. I'm going to tell him more stuff. So I think I traumatized 140 people, but I got better. In my profession, there is such a pressure to be dishonest about your personal struggles because someone might devalue your influence. But I have found the exact opposite true. The more I'm honest about my failings, my weaknesses, my vulnerabilities, the more people identify with me. Remember the story, Jesus walked through the wall. He's resurrected. The disciples meeting secret for fear. They don't know what's going on. He doesn't use the door. He's got this new body. Come on, he's pranking him. Come on, man. He walks through the wall. Hey, fellas. They scream. Ah. He said, peace be still. They're still screaming. Ah, it's a ghost. He says, he showed him the hole in his hand. He showed him the hole in his side. And when they saw his scars, they listened to his sermon. There are some people that will never listen to you until you're honest with them about your own scars. I love the faith of this man. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to the which you're called. Now, the only fight that's good is the one you win. Faith restores your fight. Faith fights against disease. By his stripes, I'm healed. Faith is not passive. Faith is not indifferent. Faith is not que sera, sera. Faith says, no, the Bible says this. I believe it. I'm contending for it. Faith contends in the arena of the Spirit for the promises of God to become a reality in their life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God, what does faith do? Comes to God, must believe that he is, and, everybody say and. and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I pray not just because I'm commanded to. I pray not just because there's a psychologically healing effect. There's a devotional blessing. I pray because I believe God answers prayer. I pray seeking reward. What's the reward? The answer to my prayer. I don't pray for the sick because I pray for the sick expecting God to heal them. Okay? So faith comes and doesn't go home empty-handed. I won't let go. This man, this dysfunctional man, had lived all these things, but he had this one personal virtue. One. He was stubbornly persistent. It was seen in his history with his family. Now it's seen with God. God liked it. Look at that boy. Look at Jesus. He's not letting go. Look at that faith. Look at that perseverance. I don't know what's happening in your world. I have a word for you. Don't let go. I won't let go until you bless me. I won't let go until you bless me. It's time to get your fight back. In ministry and life and business, and it's hard to help someone who's lost their fight, who's resigned to life, to the past, to pain, whatever. I'm with you. I was there. I was so discouraged. I wrote a country western album, Candace. She's brainwashing my grandkids with country music. Pray for me. Just kidding. It's wonderful music. You've been waiting for a while. Hasn't happened yet. Don't let go. Been praying for a while, marry the right person, don't let go. Been praying for a while for healing, don't let go. Been praying for a while for your family salvation, don't let go. Right. Last couple points. Never stop believing God's promises for your life. Faith, true faith, is aggressive. Come on. Lord, I pray for this sick person. I ask God that you would send from the throne of your mercy 3 dewdrops of mercy on the fevered brow of this your beloved child. And if it be your will, please comfort them in their affliction. Blah, 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 blah. How do you pray for the sick? In the name of Jesus, disease, leave. I'm told in scriptures, I don't have to ask if that's God's will. He's made his will known so I can declare it, demand it, and exercise. I can hold on to it. So there is some aggression in faith. Come on, I was sitting 17 years ago. I was with Matthew and was Candace with us yet? Were you in the circle yet, Candace? The family, yeah, we let her in. She's a keeper. So I got sick. Go to the doctor in Newport Beach, Laguna Beach. He diagnosed me with an incurable form of cancer. He begins to tell me, you know, the things. So about 5 minutes into it, I leaned across the desk and said, "Excuse me, sir, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." Now, I wasn't being rude. I was just expressing my faith. He said, "Excuse me?" So I said it again. "I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." Well, here's stage 4 cancer. Bah, 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 bah. 6 months later, no cancer. 17 years later, no cancer. Come on.
faith.
Faith in God. True faith is bold, not silent. Jesus said of David, have mercy upon me. Shut that guy. He got louder. True faith perseveres. It doesn't give up. We have nothing. I get prayed for, nothing happened. So what? Get prayed for 1,000 times. I will slap my sweaty hand on your forehead and mess up your mascara 500 Sundays in a row, each Sunday believing God to heal you. I won't give up. Don't you give up. Let's believe God for healing. I got so many great stories. I was wilder when I was younger. Life has tempered me. I'm in a good grandpa rhythm. But I would pray for people, and almost every service, we'd lose one or two wigs. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Poof.
Somebody go get her hair.
She'd be on the ground, put it on her head like it never came off. What happened at church today? I don't know. My hair flew off. Common occurrence. True faith comes from God's word. I'm glad you know about everything about the pandemic and the vaccines. Good for you. What do you know about the Bible? What if this is our chance to show the world the healing power of God? True faith is from God, not man. True faith is spiritual, not natural. Never stop believing that God can change your life, your family, your world. Never stop believing that God can save every member of your family. Never stop believing that God can bring you a godly spouse. I have one honest single person in this church today. Thank you, sis. Never stop believing God could do miracles. Chris had a miracle in his brain. The doctors confirmed it. God doesn't love him more than you. He may like him more than you, but God does not love him more than you. Never stop believing that God can bless your business and finance. Come on, I'm not. I want to make fun of the Amazon guy because I'm praying to get saved and join CFTN. But can you imagine having so much money you have to think of stuff to waste it on? I'm glad he went into space for 4 minutes. That was cool. Cost $1 billion to do that. Can you imagine what a Holy Ghost believer could do with that wealth? How many hospitals, churches, orphanages? How the whole world, we have so many billionaires using their wealth for political agendas, for humanistic agendas. We need some Holy Ghost anointed last day body of Christ believers to rise up. Never stop believing for a great awakening in this country. Last Sunday night, we had an unusually powerful prophetic night. So I just walked into a little bit of a different realm for us here. Prophesied some things that were coming. One of the things I didn't say then, I'll say now, is I saw a sudden death. I saw this 6 months ago, which shocked the nation. I see people shaking from every realm of life. What do we do now? And there will be no human or political cure except Jesus. Now, there are a bunch of things I know that need to happen. Yeah. I know that. But God's up to something bigger than the things we're looking at. The Lord, Pastor Candace met, the Lord chastened me. Last Sunday night, about a couple of things. One of them was, he reminded me that 18 years ago, he showed me there would be 7 campuses of CFTN in the valley. We have 3. And the Lord chastened me for not pursuing that. So God, I thank you for 4 more campuses of CFTN in this valley. In Jesus' name. My friend, thank you for listening to me today. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't stop standing, praying, believing. Don't stop declaring God's word. Don't stop praying by faith. Don't stop believing. If the Bible speaks to you, speak what you've heard from God. When we say what we hear, we'll see what we say. Don't stop praying big prayers. Don't stop believing for your family's breakthrough, deliverance, and salvation. Don't stop. Thank you for listening to me. Would you please stand to your feet?